I might as well do something this morning, as it is the one day a week that I work, so there you go. Matthew chapter 25, and we're going to read verses 1 to 13. And it's entitled The Parable of 10 Virgins, or translated some ways as bridesmaids, those who are attending the bride, and perhaps Joe will explain a little bit more what happens during the a wedding at this time, a Jewish wedding. So as you hear 10 virgins, think about bridesmaids. So Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the doors were shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Amen.
Shall we pray for Joe? Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your servant, Joe. We know that you will have spent much time in prayer and planning and preparation for delivering the message that you have given to her. And I pray right now, Lord Jesus, that as this message comes from her lips, so you will anoint her words, and that we as your flock will have attentive ears and open hearts to receive the message that is given. There will be challenges for us to accept, and I pray, Heavenly Father, that we will be up for accepting those challenges. Lord, soften our hearts and help us to hear what you have to say through your word this morning, I pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
This year. I wonder if anyone's booked a holiday for this year. Anyone? Put your hand up if you've got a holiday kind of lined up. I have, that would be good. Something to look forward to. Anyone got a family celebration that's coming up this year? Yeah? Something that's in the diary? You kind of put a ring round it, can't miss that date. An event you're looking forward to. And what about if I said, what do you anticipate what things might look like in 5 years' time? Just work out how old you're going to be in 5 years' time. I wonder, what are your expectations for 5 years' time? Well, this parable that Jesus tells about the 10 bridesmaids, I'm going to call them, They use the word virgin is used there because they are young, unmarried women who would have attended the bride at this kind of celebration. So they're the bridesmaids. And this teaching is found within a group of teachings of Jesus, which are all about the future. This group of teachings is about the future. Jesus is preparing his disciples for a time yet to come, and in particular, his second coming. And I really kind of wonder what they made of this notion of his second coming, because they were having enough trouble understanding who he was the first time round, and really kind of getting to grips with what, you know, who he was and what he was saying. So what sense did they make of perhaps who he was going to be at his glorious return? So in chapters 23 through to 25, if you've got your Bibles, you'll be able to see how they're set out there. Matthew deals with a whole host of predictions and forewarnings which cover future events. So they're all quite mixed up. So just to unpack a few of them, Jesus mentions the forthcoming siege of Jerusalem. And its destruction. And it's a really, truly terrible event which happened 40 years later. The Roman historian Josephus records, and I can hardly believe this number, I think I'd want to check it out with another source, but the source I was reading records that 1,100,000 people died of famine during this siege on Jerusalem. And within Jerusalem, the dead were piled up one on another because they didn't have time and they weren't well enough to bury their dead. People were recorded as dying even as they were digging the grave for someone else. So it was just a horrendous, horrendous moment in history for Jerusalem. And it happened 40 years after these words of Jesus. Also within these chapters of 23 to 25, there are pictures about the day of the Lord. So the Jews believed in two ages, the present age, which was rotten, it had gone so badly wrong, it was off track, it was beyond mending, and then there was this age to come where God would intervene and there would be a new creation. And in between these two ages was the great and terrible day of the Lord. And Jews believed that would come suddenly and unexpectedly, like the birth pangs of a new order. So there's some of that in those chapters as well. Also, there are warnings of persecution and threats to the future of the church. They're also in those verses. So Jesus is warning of persecution yet to come for those who follow him. And also in these verses, Christ speaks of his glorious return, his second coming, his parousia. A general overview of what Jesus has to say about this incredible event can be summed up like this. No one knows except God when it's going to happen. This is what Jesus says. No one knows except God. It will be sudden during the midst of ordinary life, and it will be a time of judgment. There's not a lot of things we can be sure about, but those things we can surmise from what he's saying. So Jesus talks about a wedding. A wedding. The parable he uses takes an everyday common event in Palestinian life, a wedding, and invites the hearer to look below the surface, because parables are like that, aren't they? They encourage you to dig a bit deeper, to figure them out, a bit like a riddle. You've got to look and listen carefully to what's being said to see what really is being said. Jewish weddings could last for several days, so right knees up. And literally, no one quite knew when the bridegroom was going to turn up. Now, that's a turnaround for us, isn't it? Because in our tradition, it's the bride who is fashionably late. Was anyone late for their own wedding? Were we all on time? Early? Eager? Well, no one knew when the bridegroom would arrive. The bridegroom is the one that everyone waits for. And sometimes there are delays to kind of probably add to the drama a little bit. There's a bit of haggling over the wedding gifts, etc., etc. Sometimes there's wanting to make a bit of an entrance. It's a special time, and, you know, they want to make something of it. And when the bridegroom eventually approached, someone would be announcing that he was coming. The bridegroom has arrived, and people would come out and join in the procession, and then the bridesmaids would come out to meet and greet the bridegroom and take him to the bride, and they would enter into this place of ceremony and feasting. The doors would be shut, and that would be it. You can't go in after that. So it's quite a big thing, and all the village is invited and join in. And this event where the bridegroom is late and the bridesmaids need to be ready to greet him. So if we were to sum up the point that Jesus is making, because he's talking about his return, I wonder what we would say. Five of the bridesmaids were prepared and five were unprepared. They hadn't brought extra oil. They got carried away with the partying and hadn't thought ahead and prepared themselves. So was this a parable aimed at Jewish leaders? Are you prepared for the coming age? Do you recognize the time of God's coming to you? Is that what Jesus was saying? Is this a parable to alarm? Don't find yourself on the wrong side of the door. Make sure you're in the party. Is this parable to say the church shouldn't be caught sleeping? Make sure we're awake. Is it a reminder to his followers always to be prepared to meet with Jesus? Well, William Barclay's a Bible scholar, and in his commentary about Matthew, he says, if the day and hour of the coming of Christ are known to no one save God, then all of life must be a constant preparation for that coming. All of life, a constant preparation for his coming. I wonder if you agree. I don't know if you're like me, I find it quite difficult to picture the second coming. You know, in my mind, I can't quite get my head around what that might look like. It tends to turn into a bit of a movie, you know, a bit of a fantasy, when Jesus kind of comes and there'll be loud music, probably, and everyone will know about it. But I guess that's why Jesus puts this unknowable event in the context of an everyday event. So he wants us to be prepared for something that's unimaginable by setting it in a common life experience. And for me, there is the clue. There is the clue for being prepared, because the kingdom of God is as much about now as it is about a time to come. It's as much about every day as it is about the unknowable future. New life in Christ begins now, this minute and this moment, as we walk the narrow road with him. This is good news for now. Sight for the blind, freedom for the captives, comfort for those who mourn, joy instead of despair. Excuse me. So the question for me isn't so much, are we prepared for Jesus' return somewhere in the future, but are we prepared for him breaking in right now? Do we see God's kingdom come amongst us and in our neighbourhood? And just hearing Vic, you talk about, you know, the area where you're praying and where you're seeking God, that's being prepared now, isn't it? The situations we're facing to see Jesus break in. That's exciting, isn't it? That turns our ordinary life into something quite extraordinary. I think Jesus wants his followers to be awake to the move of God and the whispers of God, the coming of Christ all around us. And then with eyes and hearts wide open to him, we can be prepared for whatever he has planned for future days. Because there's a danger, I think, when we think about the second coming, that we think Jesus is somewhere else and going to turn up eventually. But actually, Jesus is very much here and turning up every day. And we need to live in the flow of what that means. And this is where the bridesmaids' oil and their lamps and torches come in. Because the foolish bridesmaids, they don't take the extra oil with them, and they didn't have enough when the bridegroom arrived. They were unprepared. But the wise bridesmaids, they had extra oil. They could retrim their lamps, light their torches again, and go out into the midnight and greet the bridegroom. They were ready. So if this parable works as a big metaphor, what does the oil signify? What is the oil? Oil is a good lubricant. It eases friction. Oil has healing properties. It's used in ointments, medicines. It can be used to massage and invigorate. It can be perfumed and used as a fragrance. It can be ignited and used to give light and warmth. It can be used to anoint and convey the sacred. And in the Bible, oil can be a symbol of the Holy Spirit. It's a good symbol because the Holy Spirit eases friction, unifies. The Holy Spirit heals and restores, brings new life, anoints people for ministry. Helps us to feel the light and the warmth of God's love. So in the story, without the oil, the bridesmaids weren't ready for the groom. And for us, without the Holy Spirit, we are not ready for Jesus to break in. We constantly need the anointing, the infilling of God's Spirit to be ready. So think of someone who's been on your mind recently. How are we looking for God to break into that situation? Are we looking? What's going on for you on your journey, on your narrow path at the moment? What decisions occupy your thoughts? What are you wrestling with at the moment? Are we expecting Jesus in the middle of it all? Are we looking for his leading? Are we living in prayer and openness to God's Spirit? Are we watchful in our everyday situations, at work, with family, when facing the unexpected? You know, the second coming is an English translation of a Greek word, parousia. Parousia. And that's the word in the New Testament. And parousia is a word used of a dignitary, or like a governor or a king, when they arrive in authority and power. God wants to be present in your life, in the situations you face, in authority and power. So don't imagine that he's far away and divorced from the reality of what you're facing. Look for him there. Expect him there. Pray for him so that you can see his authority and his power in your life and in your situation. Ask for the Spirit to help you, to take over, to prepare you, to help you to see Jesus has come, Jesus is here, and in God's time, Jesus will come again. Praise God. Praise God. Let's be ready. Let's hunger and thirst for God's Holy Spirit amongst us. Will you stand with me? If you found that helpful, you might want to make the surrender posture again. But I do ask that you just share a prayer with me and respond to each of these lines. His Spirit is with us. His Spirit is with us. It's not going to come up on there, so just after each line, His Spirit is with us. And then we'll have a time of just worship if you'd like to come and pray. If you want to be anointed this morning and pray for God's Holy Spirit in your life, then take the opportunity. Let's pray. The Lord is here. His Spirit is with us. We need not fear. His Spirit is with us. We are surrounded by love. His Spirit is with us. We are immersed in peace. His Spirit is with us. We rejoice in hope. His Spirit is with us. We travel in faith. His Spirit is with us. We live in eternity. His Spirit is with us. The Lord is in this place. His Spirit is with us. Come, Holy Spirit. Come and be with us. We surrender ourselves to you.